So if you've got a Bible in front of you, some people have, or if you've got your Bible on your phone app, can you open it to John chapter 12? And if you're turning on your phone, I will know if you're just texting or on Facebook. I will know. The words will magically appear on the screen by the wonders of technology and by Gordon pressing the button. Tonight, we're thinking about the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. It's from John chapter 12, and it's verses 1 to 8. Has everybody got it who is remotely interested? Marvellous. Some of you look like you need to have a little sleep. It's hot, I know. For some reason that I can't quite fathom, I am wearing a cardigan. Interesting fashion choice on a hot day. Let's carry on at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will not always have the poor. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What a provocative picture. So, a question. What does home smell like? Dog. They say that if you want to sell your house, you've got to do two things. You've got to put fresh coffee on, and you've got to bake some bread. And apparently, even if your house is overpriced, we are lured in by the lovely smell of fresh coffee and baking bread. I don't know if we're as stupid as that suggests, but apparently we are. What does Christmas smell like? Pine needles, yeah. Christmas pudding, turkey. I wonder what love smells like. There's not, don't go where some of you are thinking. I was thinking, when I asked myself the question, what does love smell like? And one particular example came to mind. It smells of burnt toast on Mother's Day. That's what love smells like. When Rebecca did, I can say that because she's not here, a fantastically bad job of doing toast on Mother's Day. That's what love sounds like, smells like. Or does it, as our passage suggests, smell like nard? Now, I suspect some of you had never heard of nard. What a great word, nard. Nard was an expensive perfume. And in our story, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, pours half a litre, we're told, a pound's worth of nard on Jesus' feet. Now, we need to understand that this is not, I do like white musk from the body shop. It costs round about a fiver, because I'm a cheap girl from Yorkshire. I don't have much expensive perfume. This is as far from that as you can imagine. The gospel tells us that this was a pound of pure nard. It was about half a litre. Nard was distilled from valerian, a herb type plant that grows in the foothills of the Himalayas. That might be the only thing you remember from tonight. Interesting Attenborough fact of the night. Then it was imported to the East. It was the most expensive perfume money could buy, not your cheap white musk from the body shop. And John says that the amount that Mary pours on Jesus' feet is worth a year's wages. The average wage apparently was 300 denarii. A year's wages for Mary. According to the Office of National Statistics, the average wage for a full-time UK worker is currently, my assistant looked it up this afternoon, thank you, Paul, is £26,884 a year. Wow. So how would you feel about blowing 26K on Jesus' feet? Because that's what we're talking about. An extravagant, over-the-top gift of huge generosity. It exceeds extravagance. She breaks open the most precious thing that she has, her life savings, and she pours it over Jesus' feet. In those days, there's no banks, and so to save, you would buy and keep commodities, which you would then sell on later on. So this is literally her pension pot that she has just, in one go, chucked on Jesus' feet. 26K of pension pot. I wonder what you think about this story. I love this story. Because I think it's impossible to hear this story without thinking, yeah, but, you know. Because it's one of those stories that is, perhaps we don't understand because we're very British. Well, we wouldn't have done that. We'd have given him a handshake and said, well done, Jesus. Wouldn't do anything. It's intimate, it's extravagant, it's womanly, it's completely over the top. And you could say a little bit embarrassing, actually. It's a bit like public displays of affection. Some people look on and go, oh, and some people go, ugh. Perhaps that is what people would have seen when in that room that day. The whole scene has the power to be really offensive because it's wrong, because all sorts of things are happening that are wrong in this story. Mary has her hair uncovered. Wrong. She's sitting around a table with people, with a man who is not her relative. Wrong, according to the customs of the day. In the customs of the day, the men would eat together, and of course, the women's job was to serve them their tea. She shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be talking to him, and she shouldn't be touching him, let alone massaging his feet with her expensive perfume and with her, all of a sudden, unhidden hair. But Jesus isn't bothered about any of that because Jesus was a man not of his time, but of the future. He often ignored what society said for women and conventions of the Sabbath and all of that. And he's got other concerns. Judas, however, thinks this is disgusting, because this whole year's wages could be spent on something much more productive, according to him. But we're given an interesting little footnote. We're told he's a thief, and we're told he's a bit of a keeper of the money purse, and that he helps his little sticky fingers to the money. I just think this is a beautiful story of what wholeheartedness looks like. We don't know where Mary found that sort of money. As I say, commentators suggest that it's her pension pot. And here she is, chucking it all on the feet of Jesus. Because sometimes you have to pull out all the stops. Sometimes you have to do a big gesture. Sometimes you have to do something that says what you feel. What would you do if Jesus came round for tea? Would you get out that best dinner plate service that you've had since you first married, that you know people gave you and you never use? We've got a tea set that is very pretty, but it's not been out of its box. Would you hire caterers? Would you get, you know, your best Jamie Oliver cookbook out and do the best recipe that you can think of? Would you go to Marks and Spencer's? And that's the most poshest thing I can think of. Maybe Waitrose is a bit better, isn't it, than M&S? And buy the best food that you can think of. Would you pop down to KFC? Buy a family-sized bucket? Give the rest of the money to the poor? Love KFC. I'm sure Jesus would love KFC. What would you do if Jesus came round for tea? Because I think there is a place for extravagance. There's a place for saying, I cannot thank you enough. And this is my way of saying the words that I cannot express. For those who don't know the backstory to this story, there's two sisters, Mary and Martha. There's stories about them in the Bible. There's a brother, Lazarus, and they live in a place called Bethany. Earlier on in the gospel stories, in fact, in chapter 11, it's a bit dramatic, because Lazarus dies. He doesn't just swoon, he actually dies. And he's dead for 4 days when Jesus saunters on in from Jerusalem. And he raises Lazarus back to life. And it's a great story. Read it in your own time. Most of the Gospels accounts have that story in it. And, you know, he's stinky because he's dead. I love the fact that they mention that, because it's real. Jesus brings him back to life again. So what would you do in response to your brother being brought back to life again? Would you break open the most expensive thing that you have and pour it over his feet? She was so grateful, because she knows what death smells like. And she knows the one who can turn sorrow into joy and had brought the smell of life back into their home. She did something really big to say thank you. And for those who've got eyes to see, it's a bit of a foretaste of what's to come that we haven't quite got to in the story, because this is on the road to Jesus' dying. And he puts a moment in about his burial. And we're not sure how many people took notice of that, but he drops it into conversation that I'm not always going to be here. And this is like anointing me for burial. Listen up, I'm on the way to the cross, says Jesus. So, my question tonight is, how do you say thank you to something so amazing as having your life or your brother's life saved? What do you give that's enough in response? This is not a time for British Reserve. This is not a time for a stinginess in response. You don't give just enough. My husband, he's not going to like me saying this, but he tells me that I'm sometimes too generous. I do not know what he means. I don't know you can be too generous. I wonder what you would have done in this scenario. What would you give in response? Would it be like, you know how when you're going round to someone's house for dinner, maybe this is just our house, maybe you don't work like the Franklins do, we often have a little conversation and I say something along the lines of, well, we can't go empty-handed. And Paul go, why not? And I'll go, because it's rude. And he'll go, And so we then have a conversation about, do we take the good bottle of wine because that's the generous thing to do, or do we take the naff bottle of wine that the last person who came to dinner brought with them? Anybody else have that? Several people are nodding. And so every time I'll go, let's give them the good bottle of wine. And Paul will go, no, let's give them the naff bottle of wine. Am I being unfair? I'm not being unfair, it's true. Never let it be said I exaggerate. Absolutely, absolutely. And to be fair, I wouldn't know a good bottle of wine from a bad bottle of wine. Wine. Don't care. Anyway, what's our response to what has been given to us? That's the challenge that I hear from the passage tonight. Because this is what wholehearted discipleship looks like. She gives everything, everything she has, to the one who's given everything back to her. There's no holding back. There's no half measures. We don't hear from them much again. We don't hear that the early church had to prop her up financially because she'd wasted all her money. We're not told that. We're just told that she gives Jesus her everything. And I find that a real challenge. Because I don't think I always do. If I'm honest. So the question I've been asking myself as I've been thinking about this passage is, what would I have done in this situation? What does wholehearted, lived out thankfulness look like for you? I asked Simon that question earlier on, and he said, I've come to church and Leeds are playing and I'm not watching. A little bit not as wholehearted as I meant, but hey, you're here, praise Jesus, you're leading worship, fantastic. And have the one? Praise God. Leeds United have won. Fantastic. So what does that look like for you? What does it look like to live a life in response to what God has done for you? Last week, we shared some stories about what God is doing in our lives at the moment, stuff that he's been doing or saying, words of hope, acts of transformation, and prayers that have been answered. And we reminded ourselves that we worship a God who is not inactive. He's not distant. He's the one who on Friday afternoon went to a cross, carrying the weight of the world's sins, bearing all our brokenness and our badness so that we could be free from all of that and walk unhindered into a new future. He's the one who gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can never ever say that we are alone, because we never ever are. That God is with us every step. Whether we know or not, whether we feel him, whether we're aware of that, he is with us. We often sing a hymn called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It has these words in it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You might not have a bottle of pure nard with you tonight. Perfume may not be your thing. But what's your response to a love that's so amazing, that saved you? Mary's gift was extravagant. It was costly. It was sacrificial. It cost her everything. But Jesus' death was way more costly, way more sacrificial, and cost him his life. So for those of us who've been Christians since Adam were a lad, what do you hear in what we say tonight? Are we living as if Jesus is still our first love, our top priority, our number one? Challenge. Is there a time, just as the young people at Soul Survivor no doubt are doing, to commit ourselves afresh, to be wholehearted again? Perhaps all of us need to say yes again now and again. Stir up that fire that I once had. Kick me up the butt, Lord, because, you know, the flames have gone a bit dead. Maybe tonight, as we worship in a bit, you might want to say, I commit myself afresh to you and your work and your ways. If you've not said yes to Jesus, just like the lovely John did yesterday at Soul Survivor, then the challenge is there. How do you respond to a God who has literally given everything for you because you are so loved? I find this actually a lovely passage, but I actually find it a real challenge, because it's about being wholehearted. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that Jesus was so wholehearted in his love for us, but he didn't give a stingy response, but the most extravagant, costly, sacrificial one that he knew. And because we are loved, he went to the cross, bearing all our sin. So that we could worship and come to you unhindered. We thank you for that wholeheartedness. And Father, perhaps some of us feel that we've been less than wholehearted. And sometimes it's hard to give our everything when so much other things crowd in the way. Tonight, Lord God, as we continue to worship, would you remind us just how much we are loved? The cost of that sacrifice. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again, that he lives and reigns. And we thank you that he calls us to love him deeper each day. Would you show us, each of us in our individual ways, what that might look like tonight? In his name we pray. Amen.